Well, thank you, Sharon, for that reading. And I love that reading from the book of Numbers. It's a great testimony to the way that the Spirit overflows in our lives. The Holy Spirit is sort of splashed upon those elders, but then sort of splashes over onto these two guys, Eldad and Medad, and they start prophesying too. It's just a good reminder on this Pentecost Sunday that the Spirit is meant for us all, and that the Holy Spirit fills us all as followers of Jesus. Again, on that Pentecost, day in the book of Acts, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit fills all of those who are gathered, and they are speaking in languages of all nations and all people. So it's again a reminder of the universality of the Holy Spirit in our midst and in our world. God has blessed us all and fills us all with this Holy Spirit. We learn a little bit more about that this morning in our text, which comes from John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 23. It's Resurrection Day. It's the evening of that day. And here's what we read. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is God's word for us this morning from the Gospel of John on this Pentecost Sunday. Well, we're told here that we're on a mission. You and I are on a mission. We are sent by God the Father, commissioned by Jesus the Son, and equipped by the Holy Spirit to be within our families, in our workplaces, among our friends, in our community, and in our world as ambassadors for Christ. And perhaps you say, "What, me? A sent? A mission? Missionary?" That's for the serious Christian. God only sends the good ones, the devout ones, the committed ones, the church leaders, those who are really involved, the pastors, the missionaries. That's for them. Wrong. That's not at all the case. Any cursory reading of the Bible shows us the kind of people that God often chose to send. At the beginning of the biblical story, there's Moses. He's not the great Moses yet. He's just Moses. He's a murderer, really, hiding out in the desert until he happens upon a burning bush and God calls upon him from that burning bush. And the rest, as they say, is history. We know Moses. But the other end of the biblical story, there's the Apostle Paul, also with blood on his hands and hatred in his heart until he is cold called on his way to Damascus. And in between these two flawed but towering figures are all kinds of others who have said, when God calls upon them, "Who, me? I am the least of all those who are qualified." Now, one of the misconceptions that we have with this idea of being sent is that we think it means that we need to go somewhere far away, that we need to go overseas or something like that. And again, that kind of thinking that we have is just not right. In this century, there's a growing number of missionaries coming from other countries to the United States, which raises the question of just where the mission field is, overseas or somewhere, or perhaps in our own communities, in our own neighborhood, perhaps in our own backyard, that is where the mission field is. So we don't really have to go that far to be on a mission. And so being sent is really not so much about where we go as much as it is about who we are and how we go wherever we are. And we're given some direction about how we go then and who we are in our passage this morning from the Gospel of John. So it is Resurrection Day for the disciples in our text, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. John said that it is the evening on that day. And the doors of the house where the disciples are gathered are closed because they are in fear of the authorities who crucified Jesus and who might also come after them. Now, they're tentatively hopeful at the same time. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb. Mary has seen the risen Jesus and reported to the rest of them what she has seen. So they're hopeful, but they are in lockdown at the same time. They're kind of remind me of Dr. Anthony Fauci, who the other day expressed cautious optimism about the development of a vaccine for COVID-19, all the while the death toll hitting 100,000. So it's a mixed bag. And so here are the disciples who have seen Jesus crucified, now hoping it might be true that he's alive, all the while making sure the doors remain locked. So it's a mixed bag for them as well. And this is how we are today. We're afraid and hopeful at the same time. Hopeful that the curve of the spread of virus cases is flattening, but afraid that it could come back in the fall or even sooner. So I love it when Jesus, when John tells us that Jesus, the same one who was crucified and buried, comes and stands among them. On that day, on the evening of that day, when the doors are locked in fear, Jesus comes and stands among them. When they are a kind of crazy mixture of fear and hope, Jesus stands among them. When we are a kind of crazy mixture of fear and hope, Jesus comes and stands among us too. He stands in our midst to prepare us and send us on a mission. We are men and women with a mission. And what is this mission? Well, it's a mission of love, vulnerability, and peace. Jesus said to them twice, "Peace be with you." It's a common Jewish greeting, but filled with rich meaning for them on this day of resurrection. Jesus' first words after his resurrection are words of grace, not judgment, not command. His first word is not revenge. His first word is not war. He says peace. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we are meant to be and sent to be bearers of peace in this violent world, in this violent time in which we find ourselves, these violent days we are in. Twice, peace be with you from Jesus. So Jesus also stands in their midst with his wounds still visible. John says that Jesus showed them his hands and feet, and when the disciples presumably saw the wounds, saw the wounds where nails had been driven just days before, they knew it was indeed Jesus. They had seen him crucified, and they had seen where the nails were driven. Now he's alive again. Now, strangely, we are told that he just came and stood among them. John doesn't say that he sort of morphed through the door, you know, or like a ghost kind of snuck under the crack in the bottom of the door, squeezed, you know, through the crack in the bottom of the door. John doesn't go there. He doesn't speculate about that kind of thing. But the doors are locked, and Jesus is on the inside now, so he gets in there somehow. So we know that he was transformed in some way. There's no doubt of who he is. He's recognizable, but he is different. And so the disciples can't miss that the wounds which killed him are still visible, yet he is still alive. His wounds haven't disappeared. They have been transformed. They have been redeemed. His body still bears the marks, but he has overcome the wounds. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be made visible in our body. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Just as Jesus is sent to be wounded and yet alive, so we are sent to be wounded, as those who are wounded and yet who are still alive. The world doesn't need, and our friends don't need, and our neighbors don't need, perfect Christians with no wounds, no problems. They need something more than that. They need followers of Jesus who will be vulnerable and authentic with their wounds and in their wounds and in their life. The world has had enough of hypocritical, perfect Christians. People want desperately to know if there's a way with their imperfect, wounded lives, whether they can find hope and peace and joy. And we can share that hope and peace and joy with them when we are honest and vulnerable and open with them about the failures and losses and wounds of our own lives. So we're sent as wounded healers. That's the title of Father Henry, one of Father Henry Nouwen's first books, Wounded Healer. Nouwen says, in our own woundedness, we can now become a source of life for others. Now, that doesn't mean that we, are always talking about our problems and our issues, that ourselves sort of, bleed emotionally in public. We don't need to do that. It simply means that we go the way of Jesus, who was alive and yet didn't hide his wounds. They didn't just miraculously disappear, his wounds. They were still visible. So we're sent. We're sent also on a mission with authority. It's stunning, really, that Jesus sends his disciples with the authority to forgive and retain the sins of others. Listen to what he says. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's quite something to hear. And whatever else this means, exactly, we can say this much. The first disciples are sent with authority to speak to the deepest issues of humanity, of being human. And that is the sin that separates us from God and from one another. Now, in our time, we prefer, to avoid terms like sin. We aren't entirely comfortable talking about morality or sin in ourselves or anyone else, for that matter. We prefer the language of addiction, sickness, disease, and that's appropriate enough. But here the charge is for all disciples, not just the first apostles, but all of us, to do the difficult work of naming sin, offering forgiveness in Christ, and when necessary, name God's judgment of sin. Sin remains the deepest issue that faces human beings. We are brilliant in our ability to justify, rationalize, avoid or deny our behaviors and actions, our pride, our position, our authority. We're pretty good at it. Someone said that the human heart is the most fairly guarded piece of ground in the universe. And on occasion, the walls of our hearts must be breached. And amazingly, all of us are charged with this work. What authority. We take it seriously, but we receive it with humility as well. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Finally, though, we are sent on our mission equipped with the Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost Sunday. That's why there's some red in the sanctuary. That's why Sharon has the red scarf. You can see that I plain forgot to wear red this morning, but I am in the Pentecost spirit with you this morning. We are equipped with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to be reminded of this every year. It's a good reminder this morning, but we are constantly and always filled with the Spirit. We are not left alone. Jesus says to the fearful and yet hopeful disciples, "Peace be with you." And then he breathes on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What an amazing scene. He speaks and then breathes on them, says John, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is for all of us, everyone. Dale Bruner says that the only way the disciples could have missed this gift would have been by ducking when Jesus breathed on them that evening. And this, of course, was before everyone was wearing masks, right? No social distancing here. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as much ours as our very breath. God, through the Holy Spirit, is closer to us than our own breath. The Holy Spirit is our breath. So we're empowered. Empowered for mission by the Holy Spirit to be authentic and vulnerable witnesses to God as we have come to know him through Jesus Christ, God's Son, sent to speak truth as we understand it with clarity and humility. We've been deputized here. This is Jesus commissioning and deputizing of the disciples here as Christ's ambassadors, as his own ambassadors, wherever we find ourselves, in Baker City and beyond. I was reading a movie review once, and I don't even remember the movie being reviewed, but I remember the reviewer's opinion. He said, "The movie makes a lot of noise, but leaves no echo." And that's true of a lot of movies. You know, they make a lot of racket and a lot of noise. You watch them, but you forget them. Some action films are sort of like that. They make a lot of racket, but the moment you turn it off or walk out of the theater, you forget it. They make a lot of noise, but leave no echo. Well, you and I, we want our lives to be more than just a lot of noisy action. We want them to have an impact. We want our lives to leave an echo. And as those sent to be on mission with Jesus, we can do that. A life sent by Jesus has that impact and that echo. Let us be on mission in his name, wherever we find ourselves in these times. Amen.